All right. Today is the ending of this spiritual gifts and all that we have learned about that. And so I just want to briefly go over it for just a moment. But I want to also go through some passages here this morning. And that little deal that we're passing out right here, did you give Brother Wade one? Okay. It's a survey. It's not a test. And so I was hoping we had time this morning to do that, but I was going through mine, and the questions need to be thought of. I don't want you to just go real fast through it, because it's some questions that you need to think on, you know, that it's not just a right or wrong answer, but it's a true answer from you. And so maybe you can fill this out starting here today or this next week, and on Sunday bring it back, and we'll go through it, and we'll just look at what it is, okay? So we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to just talk about, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess spiritual gifts would be important if spiritual gifts are important. And so we have to come to the conclusion in our hearts that these spiritual gifts are not only real, but they're important. And they're important up to the place that without these spiritual gifts, we are an incomplete church. We're a dysfunctional church. You know, you have dysfunctional homes. You got dysfunctional marriages, dysfunctional children, dysfunctional people. You can have dysfunctional churches. And when the Spirit is not there, there is death rather than life. It is the Spirit that gives life. Without the Spirit of God, all of us would be just dead. Without the Spirit of God this morning into our service, we'd all have a dead service. Without preaching in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, it would be a dead preaching. Without the Spirit of God, you and I this morning would find ourselves dull and really just going through the motions, just really doing things that we do just because we do them without any life, without any purpose. And we don't want that. We want you to be well-informed. We want you to understand. And that's what this class is all about, is understanding these spiritual gifts. I believe these spiritual gifts go further than the church. I believe it goes into your home. I believe it goes into parenting. I believe these spiritual gifts could be a real help in the way of your workforce and your attitude at work. And so we feel that these spiritual gifts will go along with you as long as the Spirit of God's in you. The Spirit of God will direct you, and the Spirit of God will bring you to the place of truth every single time. That's the job. That's the responsibility of the Spirit of God, is to bring you to truth, to truth. And so we want this to be a help to you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 12, let's look in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And so just to put all this to maybe understanding, we understand it's all one. One God, one Spirit, and one Lord. And all this is working together. Your spiritual gift is working together. But your spiritual gift works together with my spiritual gift. And that's what brings us together. Because we might have one mind and one heart on the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, we got to go further than that. We might have one mind in doctrine, but we got to be one mind in function. We got to be one mind in operation. We got to be one mind as a church in getting things done and accomplished not because just what we believe together, but we have to move into our lives where they come together and they gel together, that we become one. In doing that, we find that it is to profit. That word, verse 7, is the man to profit with all. So whatever spiritual gift that you have, it is to profit. To profit. Your spiritual gift is to profit me. Your spiritual gift is to profit this church. Your spiritual gift is to profit those around you. The spiritual gift is not to profit you. It's not for you to profit in. It's to profit me and all around us. So what God has given me is a profit for others. For others, spiritual gifts, okay? So let's move on. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, these gifts that we just spoke of, they're called apostolic gifts or sign gifts. These gifts that we just spoke of, Paul was teaching the church of Corinth. Of course, he tells them in verse 2 that they were Gentiles, and so they wasn't Jews. And so he's teaching a whole different mindset without, because Gentiles worship idols. You see that in verse 2, how they were carried away with dumb idols. And so they were pagans. They were heathens. They had no background of God like the Jewish people do. They have no book like the Talmud or the five books of the Old Testament like the Jewish did. They have no history like the Jews do. And so we can't look at the Jewish people like we can the Gentile people. The Gentile people come from a whole different world. They come from a world of idols, come from a world of heathen and pagan gods. And so, and this is the church that Paul's trying to instruct. Matter of fact, he's trying to correct. And so these gifts at this moment were in operation. But until the Word of God became complete, these gifts are now obsolete. Okay, these gifts, for example, let's look at the gifts because I don't want no confusion here. To one, verse 8, for to one given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom. Now, because of God's word now, we have in completion, right? We have God's holy word. It's canonized. It's right here. It's within our hands. We see it 66 books. We find that it is a complete word of God. And the Bible teaches of a complete word of God. Now, we have no need for somebody to have the gift of wisdom. Now, at one time, there was a need. Somebody, the book, the Word of God wasn't fulfilled. The Word of God wasn't written. They don't have it in their hands in this day of Corinthians. And Paul's trying to teach them, and God's still giving revelation. God's still working amongst His people. There's no Bible to go to. There's no Holy Scripture to hold on to. And so now it's a place where the church is finding its growth, finding its way, moving into the direction that God would have it to come without the Scripture being there with them. And so they had a gift of wisdom. And somebody would come to the church and say, God's given me some wisdom. And then this would be something that would be told. And so that was a necessary need of that day, but it's not today. With the Word of God being complete, and let's look there in chapter 13. Just go chapter 13 and kind of give you some idea about there. And look in verse 8, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And look in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's an important verse. Because what we have right here in our hands is that which is perfect. This is perfect. And the reason why it's perfect is because it has been written by a perfect God, the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know how it's written? Well, let's find out. Let's turn to 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter and look in verse 20. Let's go to verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now, when was that? Now, this is Peter talking. There was a time in the New Testament that, if you might remember, that there was a time when it was James and John and Peter. And they were there on the mount. And on this mount, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was there, and then Elijah was there, and Moses was there, right? And so those three was able to be seen. And Peter said, "Let's make a tabernacle for all three." And God from heaven said that his son, his beloved son, is the one to be worshipped. Right? He's the one that not everyone else, but just him. And so now Peter's saying that word that we heard from heaven, that God said, look in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, that what I heard from God, talking about his son on the Mount of Transfiguration, what we have right here is a more sure word. I mean, it's sure than what I heard. And so that's what this is saying. Then it goes, "Whereunto you do well that you do take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, to the day dawn, and to the day rise, to star, day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so we find that the Scripture that we have in our hands is a Holy Ghost written book. There's been 40 authors over a 1,600-year period. And many of these authors don't even know each other, from Moses to Paul. All right? They don't know each other. They don't know Isaiah, Jeremiah. And you go on through all through the Scripture, and you'll find 40 different authors, 40 different type of people, 40 different ways and personalities. And the Holy Ghost of God to every one of them, from Moses all the way down to John in Revelation, God through His Holy Spirit has spoke to these men, and these men have penned exactly what God has said. They penned from the period to the semicolon to the colon to the comma to the very thought, to the very phrase, to the very sentence. All of this has been God-given. We find another scripture there in Timothy, which is another well-known scripture, but let's look at it so you can at least reference it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, with just those two passages, the Word of God that you have in your hand, is it perfect? Yes. Because it was a perfect God, the Holy Spirit of God, that has breathed this to be so. He used imperfect men with imperfect abilities to present a Bible that is now perfect. Now, since this Bible that's came is perfect, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Well, let's go back to chapter 12. And let's just go through these gifts here concerning the need and necessity of them. All right, so we can understand it. He says, there in verse 8, "To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Do we need wisdom any longer? Now, what does God say to do if we need wisdom? Ask. James chapter 1. Ask. Who gives you wisdom? God. We don't need nobody with the gift of wisdom, because the Bible now is perfect. We have it. Look at the next one. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Do we need the word of knowledge? Now, how do you know how we need, not how we get knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, right? So you fear God, God gives you knowledge. You don't have to have somebody with the gift to bring knowledge to you. The Lord does. And we have a word of God that confirms that knowledge. All right? And then number nine, to another faith by the same Spirit. We don't need somebody who has the gift of faith to bring forth faith. How do we get faith? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That's how you get faith. If you're in this room, you say, I have a little faith. How am I going to get faith? You got to come hear the Word of God. The more you come to church, the more faith you have. The more that you get in God's Word, the greater faith you'll have. And your faith is equal to your Bible study or your Bible reading or your Bible hearing, preaching, or teaching of God's Word. Your faith is equivalent to that. You'll be no greater than that. You might boast some steam. You might blow some smoke. You might brag some days. You might say how much you know and how much you are. But faith is not dependent about how much you know. Faith is dependent about how much you live. What does the Bible say in James? Faith without works is dead. Well, you can talk all day long how much you have faith in God, but your life is zero for God. You have zero faith. We just got to get clear and plain on these subjects, you know. And so your life reveals your faith. And the only way to get faith is by hearing the Word of God. We don't need somebody with the gift of faith in order to get faith. So that's done away. We find the other one here. It says, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I wish we had this gift. Don't you? I mean, I got my foot still in a and so we, a boot. And so we find, I need to get somebody. Hey, man, just touch this dude. Get this thing. What do you want me to do? Put it in, whoever you want. Let's just get it healed. How about you guys? Y'all got any pains or hurts or ills? I mean, we had her sick. We missed her for two Sundays. We could just call the healing guy, the medicine guy. Hey, come over here. Give you $30. Get that done. But see, that we don't. That's not even needful or not needful, but it's not even thankable. But now we do have these churches that run around called Faith Healers, right? We have that. So now that whole thing's been distorted. You got Benny Hinn in the crowd, you know, Benny Hinn and the chickens, you know. And so we've got that group, and they're running out here saying they can heal and saying that they have all this ability to raise and do all this, that, and the other. But that gets into another realm because in the end days, there will be the devil that has the ability to do wonders and signs and healings as well. So we're going to have to be careful with that because it's some kind of demonic situation that's taking place as well. So as far as the God's concerned, there was at one time the gift of healing. But the Bible says and gives us a understanding in James. It tells us there. Let's turn to James quickly concerning this healing. James chapter 5. And look there in about verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now see, that's kind of like pastime too, right? I mean, if anybody's merry, let them sing songs. I mean, we got people like, you know, out here, George Crooked. You know. Oh, George Strait, I'm sorry. So we have people like that. So if we're going to be merry, right, we'll sing his song. Or if we'd be merry, we'll sing some rock and roller guy or some Leanne Rimes or some, man, I can't even think of people of these days. Blake Shelton, you know, him. How about some of these other, Pink. I don't even like the color pink, much less I wouldn't sing anything Pink says. But anyway, all I'm saying is the Bible says if you're merry, if you're happy, if you're joyful, sing psalms. You'll think that's how you get happy, is sing a psalm. But no, it's when you're happy you sing a psalm. Isn't that kind of a different way of looking at that? I mean, you know, I don't understand it. I know I'm just going to just say this and move on, but I don't understand country and western. I don't know if you listen to country and western or not, but I don't understand. No wonder country and western just has a bunch of drunks. No wonder that country and western just has a bunch of people who have to wear tight, so tight jeans, man, male and female, and such tight shirts and such revealing garments, and have to be such a, I'm not a cowboy, and I've never been a cowboy, but I've been in cowboy places. Their stuff's expensive. And I tell you what's on the cowboy scene is crosses. I mean, they're on their boots, they're on their hat, they're on their shirt, they're on their neck, they're on the necklace, crosses everywhere. I guess that's a symbol of being, I don't know what. But it's just strange to me, because you listen to the songs of this country western, and it's always about, it's a romantic type of thought. It's always about somebody getting, you know, cheated on. Or on the other hand, or something about somebody that you're going to want to cheat with. It's something that, I mean, it brings, to me, you just get sad. I mean, you listen to the country and western to get sad, but then you listen to the Psalms to get merry. That's an emotional rock and roll, right? I mean, you know, you go to your car, and you got rock and roll on. You just want to bang your head against the dash. Boom, boom, boom. Then if you listen to rock and roll, you want to cry. You get so depressed, and you're thinking your husband is messing around on you. You think the wife is messing. I mean, you know, then you listen to R&B. And you feel like that you can just live anywhere and everywhere with R&B. And classical, you just kind of go to sleep. And you go all these other things that is out there. Then you listen to the gospel. I was telling Mom this morning, I said, don't you think that Christian music is, the Bible calls Christian music spiritual songs, right? He says, if we're going to sing, we're going to sing hymns. We're going to sing spiritual songs, right? Psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual songs. I would think that if that's the case for a Christian, that spiritual song should sound nothing like an unspiritual song. Does that make sense? So it seems like to me that if you listen to music that sounds like gospel music and not gospel music, but it sounds alike, you're in the wrong direction. You're something's happening there. There's no any man in Christ. Old things are passed away, and so all those things are passed away. So I want something new now, and new as Christian means Christian can't sound like, look like, or be like the world. Has to be some differences there, but we don't see that. And so we find confusion, and we can't find confusion with his healing as well. And he goes on and says this, if any man sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so we find that we don't need no more guy who has the gift of healing. We have our great position that we are to go to the elders of the church and let them pray over them, right? Let them pray. And so that's how we do it. And if God seems fit to heal us, well, then he will do that. If he doesn't seem fit to heal them, we love them anyway. There's a lot of people who's died and that I've loved and cared for I wish they were here today, but you know, it wasn't God's will for that to happen. And you know, if there was a faith healer, I would say, I would take them personally down to the MD Anderson. I'd take them to the kids, Texas Children. And I mean, if you really have that gift, then let's go down to the hospital and let's get these kids out. Let's get these mom and daddies back into doing the things that they need to do if you got this thing of healing. And so we find that that's no longer needed. I say it's no longer needed. We need to be healed, but it's no longer needed in that fashion. All right? That makes any questions on that? I know I kind of get way out of everywhere. I done lost my mind on that one. All right. Let's go to the next one. Surely somebody's got a question. Brother, I was going to tell them to ask you. All right.
Also, every time the
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's a good point. That's a good point. Yeah, there's a spiritual reason for it. Yeah, that's good. Appreciate that, brother. Added to that. All right. Another is the working of miracles. Verse 10. Don't you want somebody to work a miracle? I mean, that would be something today. I need some miracles in my life, right? But that gift is no longer necessary or needed. You know why? Because the Bible says that the Bible says that a wicked seek after a sign. You know why some people want miracles? Because they want to prove that there's God. Today we don't work that away. We don't have to have a miracle to know there's a God. But see, the miracles, the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did was to prove that he's God. And the miracle and signs that he gave to his apostles to do was to prove that Jesus was God. So there's a proving factor here. So for us, can you imagine somebody had the ability to do a miracle? This world would worship him. Wouldn't they fall down? He would have the biggest house, the biggest everything. He would be flowing with all kind of money and riches and everything. People would bow down to him as if he's God with the gift of miracles. See, but that wasn't the case these days, but there's no longer need for that. All right? The miracle comes in Christ. We find the next one is another prophecy that's telling forth the future. We got everything we need to know right here. You can write Sister Ann or Miss Dr. Ann or what is that? Is it Ann? Ann Landers? Yeah. That's old, isn't it? Yeah, who can you call now if you want something to know of the future? Anybody? There's a lady there. I can't think of their name. You can call them on the phone? Cleo? I think that's it. Cleo, if you want to know the future, call Cleo. Or if you want to know the future, go get your tarot card or go get your hand read or get your face read or open up your mouth and let them look at your tongue. That tells you a whole lot about you. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. So it's real. Yeah. No, that is another level. It's still out there, but it's demonic, just like he's speaking of. All right, the next one, to another discerning of spirits. And so what's one who has the ability to know what spirit this is and what spirit that is? You know who discerns the spirits today? The Word of God. That's who discerns it. What kind of spirit do you have? Well, let's look at the Scripture. It'll tell you quite clearly. And then the Holy Spirit within you. The Bible says to try every spirit. That means within your own self, you have the ability to try the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will give you that instruction in that direction. And then we find another diverse kinds of tongues. Now, this right here, if there's ever anything that would do a wonder in the way of evangelism, is this tongue. Man, can you imagine that I could preach and then God would allow those who speak in Spanish or something like that, which I don't speak, or French or German, and they could hear in their language as I preach in English? Whew. Can you imagine? God, give us that gift. You talking about reaching people? I preach in English. I just preach all my heart out and every other language could hear in their own language. Ah, what a wonderful thing that would be. But see, it's not necessary no more. Matter of fact, chapter 13 says it will just cease, right? Because we don't need that any longer because we have God's Word. Right? We can take God's Word and preach it. And we can preach it now. People who can preach in Spanish and in German and in different languages. And so the interpretation of that is not needed because the gift is no longer needed. All right? Any questions on that? You said, but I know it's going on. I know that speaking in tongues is going on. Yeah, well, it's speaking in tongues is going on, but speaking in tongues of the Bible's not going on. See, the word tongue there is languages. It has a dialect. And so if the gift of tongues is someone who speaks in a language, in a language that's understandable, a language that is knowable. But this stuff that's spoken today in charismatic churches or Pentecostals or God of Prophecies or any of these other ones, it's called ecstatic. Nobody understands it. They don't even understand it. There's nobody that can interpret it. And if they do interpret it, how do you know you're interpreting the right thing? So if it's not a godly tongue, what kind of tongue is it? Demonic. You only have two spirits. You have an evil spirit and a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said this is the tongue that they did during this time. And the other spirit says this is the tongues we do all the time. See, tongues is not new. If you go back and study back into Africa, go back into Asia, go back into the time of whether it was back in the Indians even, you can go back and within their worship there's always been tongues. There's always been two things that has seemed to just, number one is tongues, that there's been static language back then, and then there's been drums. And every one of those pagan and heathen worships, every one of them. Every time, it doesn't matter, they're back out there, they get anything just to have a drum. And it's the beat. It's the beat. Because it's the beat that motivates the flesh. And so the drums is part of that whole thing. And then number three, the third other thing, is an orgy. Sexual. Somehow these things are always put together. Sexual. And you find that to be the case in many, many religions of those things. So anyway, we find in verse 11 now, but all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so that hasn't changed, that God will give each one of us the gift that is applicable for the church today. This was what's needed that day. All right. They did. The Church of Corinthians didn't know anything about Romans chapter 12, about the gift of prophecy and the gift of mercy and the gift of giving and the gift of administration. That was because at this period the Word of God was not completed, and so they're still trying to find God's way and God's will. And God, of course, saved Paul, and Paul went to there in Acts and started the Church of Corinth, and the church began, and so. Now he's correcting the church. This is all correction. And so we find, but what has not changed is that God gives these gifts as he will. You're not going to force the gift that you want on God. All right, does that make sense? You might want something, but that don't mean you get it. And so now we say, and then we look at verse 12. For as the body is one, and men hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Just making us understand that there's only one. It's Christ. He's the only important one in this group. You and I are not that much importance into him. But we make of an importance when we all come together in one. You see, individually this morning, we're not that effective. But when we come together as one, we are great effective. That's why it's so important the church to come together. We can't have divisions. We can't have separations. We can't have schisms. We can't be in different ways and areas. We have to come together. And that's where the power is. That's where the moving. That's where you get the job done. Then he goes on and says in verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. So it's very clear what's happening here. We have one body, we have one Lord, we have one Christ, we have one Spirit. We are of one. We all have been the same way. We've all been baptized into the body by the Spirit. And so we find all of us go the same way into being a Christian. We're all through Christ. We're all in the Spirit. We're all baptized. That means immersed or submerged into the body of Christ. And so Now we have a functioning purpose. And then he goes on and says, that for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So all that saying is once you get baptized into the body by the way of salvation, you can't remove yourself from the body. Right? You say, well, I'm a foot or I'm a hand. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body. There's just no way to get out of the body. Because I'm not a hand or a foot or something, I think I'm out. No. You're in the body. You're plunged. You're baptized. You're submerged into the body. And that means you'll always be in the body. You'll never come out of the body. I mean, when you're born with a finger, it's not one day your finger's just going to be pulled off. I mean, that's not happening. Most likely, unless you get it cut off, some accident or something, you're going to die with that finger. Right? Because that's just how it is. The same way, if you get into the body, you're going to die in the body. You can't get out of the body. I don't care if you want to get out of the body. That's encouraging. Right? Now, there's many people say we can lose our salvation, but I can't lose my salvation if I can't get out of the body. So, you've got to make your mind up. You know, either I am or I'm not. And so we find that once you are, that you're in. And verse 16 says, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Which is the same thought. If the whole body were in an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So all that's saying is this, is each one of us, even though we might have different spiritual gifts, we're equally important. The eye is as important as the nose. And the nose is as important as the ear. You lose one of those functions, and you're not as functioning as you could be, right? You lose your hearing, you lose your eyesight, you lose your smell, you lose your taste. Your life changes forever. I mean, listen, this each one of those, even though a little bitty ear, I know I have two, I can probably lose one, still have one. I got one nose but and two eyes, but listen, if those things are affected, you're affected. But you know who else is affected? Those around you. You ever try to talk to somebody who's deaf? Man, I know I'm not saying they're deaf in the way of being deaf, but they're deaf in the way of getting old. You know what I'm saying? How you doing? Huh? How you doing? What'd you say? How you doing? Oh, don't yell. Okay. Somebody who can't see very good? Right? They affect people around us. So we got to know that. All right? I mean, when you taste something, you can't taste anything. What does this taste like? Huh? Let me see. I can't see. Where are my glasses at? I don't know where my glasses are. I forgot where I put them. You know, stuff like that. All right, let's move on. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, so as it hath pleased him. And so now we, not only has God given you spiritual gifts, but God's put you in the body, but God set you there. So each one of us today, if you are in the body, you've been set there by God. You're not randomly or by accident here. I remember when I first came out here, there was about seven people, and all of them were over, except one, were over 65 years old. And so I said, great. So we came out here, everybody's over 65 years old but one, and he was a short little guy. I can't even think of his name. What was his name? Bobby Priest. And Bobby, he wasn't all together there. He was a nice guy. But he was one that was a help to me. I mean, he always wanted to go to visitation with me, always wanted to go to do things with me. I even let him teach sometimes, even preach one time, just trying to help him out. Anyway, $238 in the bank and six people over 65. And those days, I felt like I was young. And, man, I had lots of energy. And so it was some situation, right? And I'm thinking, God, how am I going to not just starve to death? How what I do? I mean, I'm in this that house that you come by every day, every time you come to church. We're in that house. The whole thing's been gutted out, and there's like three pews in there. And when I'm preaching like the person's right here and I'm right here. And man, I mean, the walls is right there, then right there, right where that aisle is another wall. And I'm just a getting it, man. I know Tom says I'm loud. But man, I guarantee you, in that house, it's more than loud. It was like echoing and everything. Hey! You know, he's like, man, by the time I through saying a sentence, I didn't start another sentence. I'm just ending my first sentence. You ever talked on the phone and you hear yourself talking? It gets complicated like that, don't it? Next thing you know, you'll be talking, what am I saying? You know, what am I saying? Man, those days were kind of fun. But I started thinking, Lord, how are we going to make it? How are we going to go? How are we going to do? Who wants to come to an old rotten, run-down house? And six people, and they're all over 65. Where's the energy? Where's the help? You know? And then somehow, some way, the Lord just showed me here. He said, I will set the members as you go. You just be faithful. You preach God's word. You love the people. You be what God has you to be. I'll put the members in. I set the members. He hasn't done that in great fashion, but he has done that in steady fashion throughout the years. We've always had enough. We've never had abundance. And we've had a lot come through. And so I'm thankful for you this morning for being here. Because God, I feel God set you here. And so we thank the Lord. So that gives me encouragement to know that. And then let's go to verse 19, and we'll just close out with this whole, I'll just read it. It says, and if they were all one member, where are the body? Now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, and our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, whether we're a member, one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So we find that all of us are not the same, but as a marriage, you have a man and a woman, male and female. That's the only marriage there is, by the way. And that's another subject I can't get into. In that marriage, there is a weakness and a strength, right? There is one who is in this direction, another one in this direction. It's kind of like they say the opposites kind of attract, right? And so we find in a marriage, we find that man and that woman, they complement one another, right? They come together and they make one. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, the church is in the same mindset. There's going to be people in here that are weak. There's going to be people here who are strong. There's going to be people in here that are feeble, and some people here that are able to do more than the usual. There's some that give, some that don't, some that do, some that don't. And we find in a church, if we ever can get where 10% is not doing 90% of the work, then you're in good shape. If you can get 50 and 50, man, you're kind of working very good there. But just know this, that no matter where you are on the pecking line, or where you are in the spiritual sense, or where you are in the how long you've been here, or any of that, don't make that a factor. Just know this, that God's given you a spiritual gift, and we're all of one body, and of one Lord, and of one mind, and we're all headed in the same direction. That is according to the Word, and He's the head, and we all need each other, and we all need to work with each other, and we need to build together. We rise together, we fall together. All right? It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about us. Does that make sense? Let's do it. All right, let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, today. I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray, Father, as we fill out these surveys, that somehow, some way, you'll give us greater understanding about our spiritual gift, and then how we can put it, dear God, into practice, and how we can be a help to our church. And that's my desire. And I pray, Lord, it's those desires of those here today. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.